Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can gather in the name of Jesus, and we thank you that we have your word, which you have made manifest to us, the truth of the gospel, and we thank you for the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, and what a glorious chapter we have today, Lord. And so help us to glean from it what you would have for us, and may we worship you and praise you with our whole heart, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if I ask you the question in a couple, three words or so, what would you say, how would you summarize Acts chapter 12? Anybody have a summary before we get started? Well, let's read it, 25 verses. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals," and so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man! The voice of a god and not of a man!" Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So how would you summarize that chapter?
Prayer changes things.
Very good. How else? Anything else? Pray and give God the glory, maybe? All right. few questions here just to have us think a little bit. I just went through, and I got a lot of questions here this morning, but I just went through these verses and wrote down some questions that for discussion, really. After seeing one marvelous conversion after another, Pentecost, the Samaritans, the Ethiopian eunuch, Saul of Tarsus, the Gentile centurion, Cornelius, and the mixed crowd in Antioch, what do we see occurring in chapter 12? Persecution. Amen. Do you see anything unique regarding James, the brother of John, and Peter being the target of Herod's arrest? It's the first time we have the apostles actually touched, isn't it? Yeah. At least individually. They were touched as a group earlier. But here are two of them, and they're two of the top three. Remember, Peter, James, and John were the three that Jesus always had with him. He had them with him at the healing of Jairus' daughter. He had them with him when he went to the Mount of Transfiguration. He had them with him in the Garden of Gethsemane when the night he was arrested, the next day he was crucified. So these are the top dogs, right?
Yeah.
And remember James and John, their mother went to Jesus and said, I want my sons, one on my right and one on my left. And Jesus said, what? It's not for me to give, but are they able, are you able to drink the cup? And they all say, yeah, yeah. Well, James drank it right here, didn't he? Peter is spared. His time is not yet. Does the timing mentioned in verses 3 and 4 remind you of anything else that occurred on this particular time of the year? In 3 and 4, we have, now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when they had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Does that remind you of anybody? Who was one of the rulers involved in Jesus' trial? How is that Herod related to this Herod?
This one's a great-grandson or something.
Close, but this Herod, Agrippa I, is the grandson of Herod the Great. He is the nephew of the Herod Antipas, who was, he and Pilate were the two guys that tried Jesus at the time of Jesus' trial. And it looks to me, it doesn't exactly say this in the scripture, but it looks to me like nephew Herod is trying to curry favor with the people. I remember what Uncle did. You know, he put that guy on a cross, and people really loved him for that. And so I think he's going to do the same thing to Peter, isn't he? He's going to bring him out after Passover. Now, we'll talk about that a little bit more because we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is 7 days, and we're talking about this whole Passover period. During the 7 days now is when Peter is being imprisoned, I think. And at the end of that is the end of the Passover season. That's when he was going to bring him out, because the Jewish law was that during the Feast of Unleavened Bread or during these feast days, nobody was supposed to be put to death, right? Although with Jesus, they totally ignored that and put him to death anyway, right? But very good. Do you think the church prayed for James, the brother of John, when Herod stretched out his hands and took him?
I'm sure.
Maybe, but we're not told that he did. It did. And it would seem from the language here that that was a very quick thing. He just took him and killed him. So they may not have even known about it until it was over. But the Peter thing is much different, as we see here, because it says with Peter, he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So now some time is present here with Peter. It's time enough for the church to get the word. You know, in those days, we didn't have Instagram and Twitter and everything else. It would take a little bit of time for the word to get out, right? But here, and you know the way the rulers, they would seize guys. I mean, this is like the Gestapo, the secret police. They would seize you and kill you before anybody even knew about it, right? So I don't know whether they prayed for James or not, but we don't have a record that they prayed for James, but we have this beautiful story of prayer for Peter. In what manner did the church pray for Peter's release? In verse 5, verse 5 reads, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So what kind of prayer is that?
24/7.
Constant prayer. That word constant there means effective. It means unceasing. It means continuation in prayer. And I think that's something important for us to recognize in the study today, what effective prayer is, how it works, and some of the things that we should be thinking about when we're praying. Do you find anything of interest in verse 6? Verse 6 reads, "And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison." If you were being held and knowing that your death was imminent, I'm not sure how I would sleep, particularly think about the position he must have been in. Now, he was shackled with both hands, both wrists, to two different guys. I'm sure they didn't bring him in the middle of the room and get a king-size bed and lay him down on this prison floor and say, "Now be comfortable, we'll get you the right pillow." And also, you know, he probably, I don't know if he was sleeping with his hands up because the chains were short or if they were long enough that he could even put his hands down. But you know good and well he was logging those cold stones. And boy, if you've been in any of those prisons, the Mamertine there in Rome or even at Caiaphas's house there in Jerusalem, and you see those stones, and boy, if that's where you got to be, and it's cold. Oh, but he was sleeping, and that's the comment that I was thinking of, is that how awesome that he could rest in a situation like that. Well, I think one of the things we see here in today's study is that there, number one, is a need that is in accordance with God's will that's made known. And as you said, Paul, I think it's very important for us to be asking the Lord, is my heart aligned with yours? Is this your will? And if we can't find any parallel in it at all to the scriptures, that makes it even tougher to know if it's really his will or not. I know when I pray for the lost, it's in accordance with his will, because he said, he, in his heart, he wants none to be lost, right? I know if I'm praying to teach the Word of God or to answer questions that somebody might have with regard to the Word of God, that's in accordance with his will, because what? He wants all to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what he said in his Word. So those are pretty easy. But there are some other things that are kind of hard, and so you really don't know. So you ask, and then, of course, you ask if it is your will, always. Anytime anybody comes, I think it's really good to always include in accordance with God's will. A person comes to you in great affliction, in great difficulty. "Pray for me, I'm under this spiritual warfare. Oh, I'm suffering more than any man or woman in history has ever suffered. Pray for me." Well, how do you pray for that one? Is that because God is putting the thumbscrews down on them? If he is, I don't want to be praying, "Take the pressure off," you know? And if this is truly from the other side, then we want to rebuke Satan in the name of Jesus. But the main thing is, we want to pray if it is his will, right? Always, because we want to do his will. And not only in prayer, anything in my life. Whatever I plan to do, Lord, may it be in your will. Isn't that what James says? "Oh, I'm going to make a profit. I'm going to go into the city. I'm going to do this." Well, always add, if it's in accordance with the Lord's will, right? Because we want to be in accordance with his will. So one of the first things we see here is there's a need, and it is a need in accordance with the Word of God. And so then that makes our prayer more aligned, and now we want to pray without doubt. We do want to pray without doubting. We want to pray not focusing on, "Well, Lord, I know you can, but I don't think you will." Now, there's always that creeps in, but we don't need to go with "I don't think you will" side of it. If you do, just stop praying, because you might as well stop praying and just worship him. And once you've told him, you don't have to keep banging away necessarily. We are told to keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking, but I don't think that's necessarily at the same moment. I don't think we need to say the same repetition prayer 50 times in a row between now and the next 10 minutes. I don't think we need to do that. But maybe all through the day we need to keep praying. And then there's a timing that you mentioned there. We know it's God's will, but is it his timing? What is his timing? My timing is yesterday, right? Get it done now, Lord. What's waiting? Why are you waiting so long? And I'll notice Peter apparently wasn't freed until the night before he was going to be taken and put to death. So he went all through the 7 days. I don't know when he got thrown into prison, but the Feast of Unleavened Bread is typically 7 days. I mean, the whole feast. And so he was in prison sometime here while the church was praying. And they were praying faithfully to the end, too, because they had must have been praying for a while. And here they're praying all night. Just think about that. Many in the church gathered, I don't know if it's all night, but it was at nighttime, right? We know that Peter was released. And so, yes, very good. Okay, another question that some people get hung up on a little bit, is it possible for God to answer your prayer before you end the prayer? Absolutely. It was answered here, wasn't it? They're still praying, right? Hey, be quiet. Don't answer the door. Well, you're out of your mind. We're praying. We got to finish this prayer. We got to pray for his release. Come on. Are you mad? Come in here. We're praying. And he's out there going, hey, I'm in danger out here. If anybody sees me, everybody's going to be looking for me. Let me in. Okay, very good. You think Peter was familiar with the location of the house of John Mark's mother? Probably was. It's big enough house that it's got a courtyard, right? Because he's out at the gate. Also, many people believe this was a house even where the upper room was, a sizable house. Another clue is given to us in 1 Peter. As 1 Peter ends that epistle, he mentions his son Mark. So I think probably Peter may have led Mark to Jesus. And so, therefore, he would have known very well John Mark's mother's house. And probably it was well known by the governmental authorities as well. So he probably did. We don't know for sure, but he went right there for his first stop. What do you think is meant by delivered me from the expectation of the Jewish people in verse 11? Verse 11 says, when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. What do you think the Jewish people were expecting? Another crucifixion, probably, huh? Now, there's another thing in that verse I think is really important, and that is, now I know for certain that the Lord has delivered me. You know, when God answers a big prayer, don't you just rise to, wow, Lord, you're awesome. You are so awesome. And you know the Lord is in your life, you know the Lord's in control and so forth. I mean, we always do, but when he demonstrates that, like in this case, Peter must have just really, really been blown away. Question 12, verse 17. And he departed and went to another place. What do you think that means? Well, you know what the Roman Catholics teach? He went to Rome, and he stayed there 34 years as the first pope. That's what they teach. I don't think that's right at all, but that's what they teach. Well, why would he go to another place? One would be safety, probably a place not so well known maybe as Mary's house. Why else do you think he might go to another place? This is conjecture. Do you think it's possible that there are other places in town praying for him? I would think so. He's probably going to tell some of the other places as well, very possibly anyway. In verse 19, we read, Herod commanded the guards to be put to death. What does this tell us about what Herod was planning for Peter? Same thing. That was the Roman custom, the Roman practice, that any prisoner that escaped would be dealt with the same crime that the prisoner was to be dealt with. And so, death here. We also read in the Philippian jailer, you remember when in that case, God didn't use an angel, but he used an earthquake to free the people. And so the jailer was going to kill himself. And then they said, no, we're all here. Don't kill yourself. So that's another instance of that. Why did the angel of the Lord strike Herod? Verse 23.
He didn't give the glory of God.
It's very specific, isn't it? And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. So the next question is an obvious answer to that. How important is it to give all glory to God?
Depends on whether you want to live or not.
Whether you want to be eaten by worms or not, right? What can happen if we don't? Well, I mean, the most extreme is God can take our life, but I think there's a more practical answer of that I was thinking of. There's something a little more that happens to you and to me, and that is when God uses us and people give us adulation, if we take it, you're probably going to be not used so much because he's not going to share his glory with another, right? And so, you know, let's just say, for example, you pray for somebody's healing and they're healed, and they just want to, you know, they want to buy you gifts and they want to laud all over you. Oh, thank you for healing me. No, you didn't heal them at all. You might have prayed for them, but you didn't heal them. The Lord does the healing, and give him the glory, right? Okay. Well, I think you did great. Now, looking at this a little bit, verse by one verse for a few minutes. Now, about that time, Herod the king. Herod the king, where did that title come from? Any idea? Herod's the name of the family and a title, yeah, title of the family, uh-huh. I think it came from Caligula. Caligula is a rotten, worst Caesar probably that ever was. Caligula and Herod, Agrippa the First here, were boyhood friends, apparently. He spent time in Rome. And as he got a little bit older, Claudius was the Caesar. Caligula was one of the young guys in waiting, so to speak. And they were such good friends that Herod Agrippa made the statement, Caligula ought to be Caesar rather than this old man Claudius, or something to that effect, Josephus writes. And so he got arrested. He was on the bad side of Claudius. And it's, I mean, wonder he didn't get killed, really, for that kind of statement. But what happened then when he passed on and Caligula became Caesar, Caligula remembered his good old buddy, and he gave him a big, heavy gold chain, and he gave him the title Herod the King, and he set him over some of the other provinces. You remember back when there were tetrarchs. There were like four of these dudes around. Well, now Herod gets the title the king because he's put over these guys by Caligula. So Luke seems to track that here in his reporting. Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Now this guy Herod was actually pretended, or he acted like a Jew. He would keep the Jewish customs and all, but of course he was on the side that would hate Christ. He was on the side of, would be a more of the legalist. He was on the side of the opportunist. He's clearly a political animal. He's going to do whatever he can do for his own gain. That's that whole Herod family. They always were that way. And as I mentioned, he is the grandson of Herod the Great. He's a nephew of the Herod Antipas, who was the guy who chopped off John the Baptist's head, you remember, and was also involved with Jesus' trial. So he comes from quite a line of butchers here, doesn't he? He was a butcher, you know. But, you know, his grandfather killed all the babies in Bethlehem and so forth. This is the guy. He kills James, the brother of John, and we already mentioned that. This is not James, the half-brother of Jesus. This is James, the brother of John. These were the sons of Zebedee, the sons of Thunder, Boargis. This is one of the guys whose mother said, may he be on your right hand or left. And Jesus said, can he drink the cup? And of course, here he did drink the cup. He was killed for his belief in Christ. Verse 3, because Herod saw that it pleased the Jews. It pleased the Jews. He proceeded further to seize Peter also. So now he's going for one of the, you know, another top one. It was during the days of unleavened bread. Passover is one day. It precedes the seven-day period of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But that whole period is called the Passover because it would include the Passover day plus the unleavened bread days, which there should be if you kept the Jewish law. There would be no deaths on those days. So when Herod had arrested Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So he's going to reenact, I think, in his mind, probably going to reenact the whole trial and crucifixion again, right? Because the people like that, right? Now, why did he give him so many soldiers? This is very unusual to have four sets of four guards. The typical deal was two guards. Here he has four guards. Typically, the prisoner would have chained to one guard, and the other guard is outside the prison door. But in this case, Peter is chained to two guards, and two guards are outside the door. Well, it doesn't say so, but if you remember back in Acts 5, there the angel of the Lord also let the group out. Remember, they all got arrested. They were told never to preach in the name of Jesus again. And the angel of the Lord released them all. And they show up the next morning to bring him to court. Hey, there's nobody here. Somebody else comes in and say, they're down at the temple preaching again. And that's when they haul him in again. And you remember what they said, what Peter said. You know, basically, that's a real key verse for us, is when the government tells you to do something that comes against the Lord, that's when you draw the line and say no. So Peter said, no, I must follow what God has told me to do. So he's probably knowing that, you know, some strange things have happened in the past with people getting out of prison, and maybe I better, at the time of Jesus' crucifixion, it was the same thing with Pontius Pilate, right? You know, they said, hey, he said he's going to be rise from the dead in 3 days. And so they put a seal on the thing, and they put a whole bunch of soldiers around there. And so that's kind of the same deal here. Four sets of four guards, and these were the top guards. These were the praetorium guards. They were the best there are, and nobody could touch them, really. They were really the best of the best guards. But now verse 7, behold, an angel of the Lord stood by, and a light shone in the prison. Now this, I find this almost amusing. If you're going to have a prison break at night, do you think it'd be really wise to turn the lights on? But this is not a normal prison break here. A light shone in the prison, and he struck. That word, by the way, struck means pretty good jolt. I mean, it's not just, Hey, Pete, wake up. Wake up, son. I know you're sleeping lightly. I know you'll wake right up. So he struck him and raised him up. Man, that's a way to get out of bed, isn't it? The angel of the Lord comes to you in the middle of the night, strikes you and raises you up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off. Now notice he's just giving him instructions right down the line. Gird yourself, tie on your sandals. So he did. Put on your garment, follow me. So he did. So he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. I can just imagine. You know, once in a while you have these dreams, don't you? Things are going so well. I mean, it's just a dream of just something just really great, and then you wake up and it's, bleh. Now, fortunately, there are other times when you have a terrible dream and you wake up, oh, you're so glad to wake up. But here Peter must have, you know, I could just see him in a way. I mean, this is my thinking. It's not in the scripture, of course. He's thinking, oh, yeah, an angel of the Lord has come to release me. I'm out of bed. I'm going out of the prison. Oh, this is so awesome. Wow. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Yeah, wow, this is great, Lord. I love this dream. This is so good. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel of the Lord departed from him. What's happening? And when Peter had come to himself, what is this? You know, he's stomping on the, what are you, am I really standing on the floor of the prison, or am I standing out here on the street? And he's looking around. I can imagine. Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel. Well, I guess so. I'm out of prison. Something has happened, right? And has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. When he had considered this, I just wonder how long. Man, what shall I do now? Maybe I should just wait for the sun to come up, right? Just get some rest here on the sidewalk and just... I don't think so. You know, I don't think it took him very long to consider, get out of here before you get caught. So he came to the house of Mary, must have been probably fairly close to the Temple Mount where he was apparently held. The mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Many were gathered together praying. I love that. The church is functioning as it should with an all-night prayer meeting again, probably, because it's probably been going on maybe all week or at least several days, I don't know, but they're praying. And we just had it earlier. It said they were in constant prayer. So we have many in constant prayer. And if they're praying in accordance with the will of God, that's a pretty powerful thing, isn't it? And we'll see what God does with that. As Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate. She's so excited, she just runs back in the house. Wouldn't you do that? I mean, you saw, here, we've been praying. He is Peter, you won't believe it's Peter outside. She comes running back in. She didn't even let him in. He's still out there knocking, you know, get me out of the street. I want to get out of here so they don't see me. But she goes in, and how would you like it? You go back to this prayer meeting, and they tell you you're mad. You lost your mind because it says you're beside yourself. Or in other words, you've lost your mind. You're out of your mind. We're praying for Peter's release. Would you quiet down? So she ran in and announced Peter stood before the gate. They said, you're out of your mind. Yet she kept insisting. So they said, oh, it's his angel. Now, would you be quiet? It's his angel. We've got to pray for his release. We've got to finish his prayer. Or I don't know if they said that, but whatever. Peter continues. Hey, is anybody in there? Couldn't yell too loudly, right? Didn't want to bring attention to himself. But here he's out in the street, outside the gate. So they go to the door, they open the door and saw him. They were astonished. Now, I read a number of commentators that they call this the funniest chapter in the Bible because of the people, ridiculous people that they were praying and then they were astonished. I don't see that myself because, as some of you mentioned, I am constantly astonished by how God answers the prayer. Maybe not so much that he answers it, but how he answers it is, it just blows your mind, doesn't it? I mean, you think of, I can think of about five ways that God's going to answer this prayer. It's never the way he answers. It's never one of the five or one of the two or six or whatever it is. It's always something else, it seems to me. So I find myself astonished a lot by the way the Lord answers prayers, don't you? Yeah. So the issue here is not that they were not so much praying with expectancy, maybe, but the timing. And, you know, they've probably been praying quite a while, you know. They're praying constantly and really couldn't believe that it really has happened, you know. It's such good news, it's just astonished. Now, Peter motioning them with his hand to keep silent, because they're all excited now. And they see, hey, Peter's released. Why don't you be quiet, quiet. He declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James. Now, who's James? I thought James got killed. This is another James. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus, who will actually be presiding over the church council in a couple of more chapters here in Acts 15. So apparently James is kind of acknowledged by Peter here, to a degree anyway, as being maybe the head, or at least one of the heads of the church, because he mentions by name, tell James. And to the brethren, tell all the believers, but particularly make sure James knows. And so then, Peter departed and went to Rome to wait as the first pope. I don't think so. He departed and went to another place. Probably he would get to a house further away from the prison, because the further away you can get from where the search is going to begin, the better off, I would think. And it's very possible that there were other house churches praying for him that he would have known about, I don't know, but at any rate, he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir, I can imagine. No small disturbance is another word there for stir. That means there was a big disturbance among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. Hey, where's Pete? He's not here. What's on the end of your chain? Nothing. It's just the shackles. There, nothing's there. Peter's nowhere to be found. That's kind of like when they went in Acts 5, went down to get the guys, and there's nobody there. It just disappeared. But here it's Peter. He's been released. So Herod does his search. Can't find Peter. Examines the guards. Commanded they should be put to death. Most people believe it was the four that were on duty, not all 16. But, I mean, sometimes these despot kind of rulers get mad and they'll just kill anybody, right? So we don't really know, but we certainly know they put the guards to death. Guards is plural, whoever that is. Most likely the four that were on duty at that time. And then he goes down, just gets away in a sense. He goes down to Judea, from Judea to Caesarea, and stayed there. Those of you who have been to Israel, you know how pretty Caesarea is down on the coast, and that's where Herod built the breakfront and palace, and all of the buildings were down there. They had the whole city down there. They had the hippodrome where they would have their chariot races. They had the theater there where they would have dramatic productions and so forth. So Herod goes down there and stays there. Now we have the next few verses, a great example of not giving God the glory and the consequences, the tragic consequences of that. Herod doesn't have a very good standing in the first place because he's just killed James, right? And he's a ne'er-do-well and doesn't know the Lord, so he's in hot water anyway until he turns to the Lord, which he never did, apparently. Now, Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon because they were always depending and wanting food, I believe. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aid, their friend. Some people think they probably bribed him, but whether it doesn't say that. Having made Blastus, the king's personal aid, their friend, they asked for peace. They wanted peace because they wanted Herod to give them food. They didn't want him mad at them because a mad king doesn't give much, you know. So they're trying to make peace with the guy so they can get their food because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, now Josephus says this was the second day of the Claudius Festival, which was an athletic kind of thing held, and this was a day that the guy would come out and make orations and so forth. That may be, I don't know. Others say this was just the day that was set for this to occur. But on a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel. Now, in the Josephus account, Josephus said his robe was all silver. At any rate, if it was in the afternoon, which it well could have been, you're looking out toward the water with the sun shining down on it, it would have been brilliant. If it's in the morning, the sun would have been reflecting on it, it would have been brilliant. And so, at any rate, it's a brilliant big deal. Here is the king coming out, and he's going to address the crowd. I think it was a State of the Union. No. Whether it's a State of the Union address or not, I don't know, but he gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, not just once, but they kept on, the voice of a God and not of a man. And I'm sure he loved it. And I'm sure he loved it. And I'm sure he loved it. Then immediately, wow. You know, forgive me, Lord, but there are times when I hear some rulers in the world talking and I would just like to see immediately an angel of the Lord striking him down, you know. But we are to pray for kings and those in authority, aren't we? Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him. Why? Because he did not give glory to God. He did not give glory to God. So I just want to call your attention to a couple of scriptures here. Isaiah 42:8. Isaiah 42:8, if you don't have that underlined, probably be a good idea to underline it, unless you don't have any trouble with these kinds of things. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, Yahweh, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. And my glory I will not give to another. Now in Acts 3, if you remember when Peter and John healed this guy at the beautiful gate, this was a real test, I think, of Peter's ministry. And notice how he handles it. Acts 3:11. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power of godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go, but you deny the Holy One, and so forth. And it says then in verse 16, and it's in his name, through faith in his name, that this man has been made whole. So see how Peter immediately gives the glory to God there. Now in Acts 14, we have the same thing, really, with Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas, they're in Lystra. Let's start in verse 8 of Acts 14. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up, straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought oxen and garland to the gates, intending to sacrifice to the multitudes. Boy, how would that make you feel? Man, they're going to sacrifice to me. I'm really something, right? No, he didn't take the glory. Look at verse 14. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways." And so we see here that Paul and Barnabas also passed the test really, really well. I heard a comment that one preacher made. I guess it's a true story, I don't know, but it could be. He made this great, gave this great sermon. It just went so well. And so as he's leaving the church, people are all saying, "That was a great sermon, that was a great sermon." And his answer was, "Yeah, Satan already told me, you know." So we are so quick to write to, "Well, I did a good job. Man, I did a good job," right? But that's not really necessarily, if you take it the wrong way, that's not really the way we want to take it. So we see here, then, in these verses that it's so important to give glory to God. And we see he was eaten by worms and died. Now, again, the Josephus account has two occasions where the worms were a result of a person's death. There may have been more, but at least two. One was Antioch Epiphanes. You remember Antiochus Epiphanes? He sacrificed the pig on the altar. He was kind of a type of the Antichrist early on. And he said he was God and all this kind of stuff. And then he was attacked with worms just like this. Both had deaths of about 5 days, apparently. And the stench was so bad that apparently in both cases, even their aides, even the king's aides wouldn't attend to him because the smell was so bad. They just couldn't even get close to them. So it's a terrible way to die, and that's what he did. It says here he died. He was eaten by worms and died. End of sentence. Verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. So notice now, this chapter we said, what's it about? We said about pray and give God the glory. But notice how God's power turns things around. The chapter starts off, James dead, Peter in prison, Herod in control, right? It ends with Herod dead, Peter released, and the word of God being multiplied and spread. So when you're going through a heavy one, when you're going through a situation where there's no hope, and think of the hopelessness here at the beginning of this chapter. The powerful government, Herod, backed by Rome, who calls him the king, Herod the king, has arrested and killed James, one of the top three guys, one of Jesus' closest associates, and now he's arrested Peter and is planning to kill him. Wow, we're hopeless, right? I mean, now, we know things were going great, but now they're attacking our very top of our leadership. And what can we do? We're powerless against Rome, right? Well, not necessarily. We can pray, right? And they prayed. And notice how God answered that prayer. Now, God is sovereign. Would he have released Peter without prayer? I don't know. He may have. But I do know one thing, that he answers prayer, and he hears prayer, and he will always answer our prayers. Said, they may not be yes now, it may be wait, or it may be no, but his prayer is always going to be the right answer. He will always give us what we need, although we don't know what we need. Lord, I need a new car. Lord, I need a bigger blah, blah, blah. Lord, I need it. No, I don't really need any of that stuff. And so I probably won't ask because it won't do any good. But what I need him, right? I need the gift of divine love. I need humility. I need compassion. I may have mentioned before last week. If I didn't, I'll mention again this week. Make sure in your prayers that your heart is aligned with God's heart. And I may have given you this example. If I did, forgive me. But let's say the lost. Let's say, well, I could care less about the lost. I don't care about the lost. I know God does because he writes about it. So, God, I know you care about the lost, so save the lost. That's not a good prayer. A good prayer is, touch my heart, Lord, so that I have a burden for the lost that you have for the lost. And then, Lord, save them. That's a better prayer, isn't it? Because the purpose of prayer is to align my will with his, not for me to get my way ever. Okay. Now, just reviewing some of these important things, a couple of minutes here. Number one, we saw a real need for prayer here in the Lord's answering this, it would seem, and the people prayed, they responded to that. We know that need was in accordance with God's will, because he doesn't want the church to be stopped. We see there's continuing fervency here in the prayer. It said they prayed constantly. We see there's divine intervention in this prayer as an example of the answer because of Peter's release. We see there's renewed confidence in God with Peter saying, now I know that God has delivered me, right? We see some surprise in the whole thing because they go to find Peter and he's gone. So there's certainly some surprise in all of this supernatural thing. And then we see some disorganization where there's all this commotion and then it ends up killing some of the guards. But we see that God answered the prayer, it would seem to me. And so, as I mentioned, it's an example, a great example. We had another one there in Acts over the chapter 8 and 9 where Saul is converted. Saul leaves Jerusalem threatening murder and with the letters from the high priest and all to go kill the Christians. And the chapter ends with Paul having become one, right? Having become a Christian. So this book of Acts is just really an exciting thing to see the power of God. And we kind of see it like a pendulum, you know. It swings one way and the church is really growing and then persecution comes and pushes it the other way. Then the power of God brings it back again. And we have that opportunity in our lives too, don't we? Don't you see your life kind of ebbing and flowing? You'll go through some really tough times. You turn to the Lord and you watch him bless you and respond and you get all excited and man, you're right with him and things are going really pretty well, and then you kind of come back to normal again, and pretty soon, not even so normal maybe, and you get another little nudge back into kind of tough times again. It kind of ebbs and flows, doesn't it? Not exactly. But do remember this, when you're going through that tough time, pray. When you're going through that tough time, remember what God did here in Acts chapter 12. And I can guarantee you, your problem will not be as severe as the problems the Christians were facing when they had two of their top three leaders imprisoned and when they were coming against the might of Rome. So God will deliver. He told Moses at the burning bush with regard to the children of Israel in bondage, I have seen, I have heard, I know, and I will deliver. We have Romans 8:31, right? If he has not failed us when we were not with him, how much more will he not also now freely give us all things, right? He loves you, and he knows what's best for you, so may we avail ourselves to him. Father, we thank you for this glorious chapter. We thank you for the power of prayer. We thank you for the examples in your word which we can glean from. And I just pray we would be people of prayer, Lord. We would not surrender that weapon of prayer, that offensive weapon which you've given us through prayerlessness to be given over to the other side. But we would use it. We would use it. And we would be in prayer Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, you tell us. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. Thank you, Lord. Bless the people today because they came. In Jesus' name, amen.